This morning's reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Morning again. First of all, can I check you've all got one of those, a covenant service leaflet? If anybody hasn't, could Carol perhaps grab a few? Anybody not got one? You've all got one? And hopefully inside you've got a thing called a personal covenant prayer as well, have you? Because we'll need those later. Anybody need them? Put your hands up if you need them. Happy now? Good. Most of you know I've been sort of coming fairly regularly for quite a while, and it's also been discovered that this young man over here has been preaching quite regularly to you. And John Moore, yes? And Pravin? So it was thought, as you've got sort of four people who do the bulk of the preaching at the moment, you know, you've got a church meeting, you can stop that anytime you want. It was thought it'd be a good idea to bring us together. And so with Kevin, Liz was asked to sort of coordinate us as a sort of team of preachers. And so we met a few weeks ago and we were thinking and praying and trying to discern what would be appropriate for us so that we could work together more as a team. And Malcolm, who obviously has a prophetic gift, pointed out to us that in Hinckley Baptist Church is going to be a year of considerable change. So we'll come back to that in a minute. But that kind of began to focus the preaching for the next few months. And we decided that what we would do, obviously the family services are outside of this framework, but other than that, the first four Sundays we would focus on Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread and of prayer. Might be good. Can we get the first of my PowerPoint things on? Can I do that? Are we fighting each other now, Jackie? There we go. That's the reading. So we're going to be thinking about this. And after that, we're going to be thinking about the cost to Jesus of bringing about the change that God wants among his people. And after that, it's probable that we're going to be looking at the way Jesus met with people in the Gospel, especially the Gospel of John, and how that meeting with him enabled them, set them free to change and develop and to grow. So that's the bigger context. But I want you, first of all, to start to think about what changes are going on around us. Maybe we should begin with what changes are going on within us. As I sat here just before the service began, I thought, well, it's either 10 or 11 years since I was here last time first with Anthony to be involved in ministry here. Is it 10 or 11 years? Something like that, isn't it? Must be. And I was thinking, do you know what? There are a few changes that have gone on in me in the last 10 years. And I looked around and I thought, it might be true for a few others as well. So you might like to think about the changes that have gone on in your life, within you, within your family, in the last 10 years. A lot of change has taken place, hasn't it? For some of us, a lot of change has taken place in the last sort of 10 days, let alone in the last 10 years. So change is going on within us, but it's also been going on around us in our world, hasn't it? We don't need to think about 10 years, but just think about the last year or so. What enormous changes in the global landscape, each of which, in one way or another, impacts us. I've only got to mention Ukraine and Russia and Gaza and Israel, and you know, there's a whole host of things come to mind. But the changes for us are far less than in Gaza, aren't they? If you live in Gaza, every part of that strip of coastal land has been bombed and everything has changed. You've got all the landmarks that you would have known, they've all gone. And it must be so, so difficult. What changes are going on around us? And perhaps even more importantly, how do we feel about change? Some people get very excited if there's going to be any change. I mean, my wife can't wait to move to Desford to be near our daughter, but it's just taken a long time to organise it. She'd love that change until it happens, is my point of view. Then she'll be thinking, I've lost all my friends back home and no longer near my son. But some people get excited about change. It's what invigorates them. There are other people, if you say change, go. So I hate it when I go back to the supermarket. What's happened? What's happened? Sorry? They've moved everything around, haven't they? You waste so much time. If only they'd leave it where it was, you could just go and grab it. So I'm not a person who kind of really looks forward to change. I know it says change and decay and all around I see. I'm well aware of that. But some people love it, some people hate it, some people are more discerning. And they welcome some change and they don't welcome others. I mean, the other thing that is so annoying is your mobile phone. You just get used to how it works. And you get that dreadful message about a download is available, yeah? And you think, do I want it? Don't I want it? What's going to happen? Anyway, you have to download it, and then things have just shifted around. Change. Some people like it, you know. They've got nothing better to do than play with their phones all day long. I just want mine to work and deliver what it's meant to do. So how do you feel about any kind of change? Well, there are different sorts of change. Let's think about that, you see. Here's a lovely picture, isn't it, of leaves. And the change has taken place, probably from about August to October. Those leaves have gradually changed colour. And we love the green ones. We like the gold ones. We like the red ones. Things have changed. But they've done it so everyone is beautiful in its own way. And nothing and nobody's made a fuss about any of it. It's just happened. And we're comfortable with it because we've seen it before. And we hope to see it again. So most of us can cope with that kind of change. What about this one? It's quiet. But if you've been a chrysalis for a while and suddenly become a butterfly, probably a bit of a shock, isn't it? So that's a quiet kind of change, but it's has its cliff edge, so to speak. One minute you're a chrysalis, the next minute you're a butterfly, and it's time to get off, get to work sucking all the nectar out of the plants. And then there's a third kind of change. This is a bit more violent. Well, it's a lot more violent, isn't it? A tornado rips through the countryside, pulls up a house. In a minute, it's come and gone. But nothing is quite the same. So as we're thinking about change, we do need to recognise that there are different kinds of change, and some are easier to cope with for all of us than others. Others would be in their car chasing this tornado across the land because they love to see change. So you see, some change is developmental, some has a transition, some is chaos. But all change leads to transformation. And we believe that God is a God who is involved in transformation. So what changes are happening at HBC? We did the refurbishment when I was here last time. Then you've added the vestibule. It's beautiful, isn't it? Great. That's just the building. You cope with that very well, I have to say. We had a lot of fun, didn't you? Do you remember we walked out of here, we made a sort of pilgrimage to Pathways Centre because that's where we were going to be for a few months, and then we had the joy of coming back again. It was change, but it was for good. But what changes in our life together are going to be happening this year? Well, one of the things, of course, is I understand that you're likely to be looking for a new church secretary. That can be a shock to the system. And not only that, but I couldn't help thinking, marvellous as David's playing is, where's Ruth? We know she's gone. We know that God has been at work in their lives and has been planning it, and it's all worked out in a beautiful way, and we can rejoice with that. But it will have an impact on us, not just musically, but in terms of pathways. And I understand there's a careful process of seeking to understand what Pathways has been and what it might become is taking place right now. And that's necessary before those responsible think about searching for a new person to fulfill some of the role or a different kind of role to the one Ruth did, so that Pathways can be more expressive of the mission of the whole church as we move forward. So there may be small changes, there may be big changes. Certainly there'll be a big change in that Ruth is unlikely to come back, even if we send her the job spec. Because God is at work and change is taking place. And there's another hope that by the end of the year, you might even have called a new minister. Once everything else has been sorted, time to look for one of those. And God will have someone in mind for us here, the right person to lead us into the next phase of our life together. So some big, big changes are going to take place here. As I mentioned, and the church secretary, replacement for Ruth, seeing Pathways maybe in a slightly different way, a new minister. Do you feel they're helpful and positive things, or are you a bit frightened, or both? And maybe like me, one of the things that affects how you handle change is to think, well, who's in charge of the change? Because I've discovered that it's a lot easier if you're kind of heading up the change than it is if you're sitting just receiving it and wonder what's going to happen next. So who's in charge of the change? And maybe the most important question here for each of us is to say, how can I be involved in all of this change? And how can I contribute? And because God's brought us all together, he wants all of us to be involved and all of us to contribute to that change. Because as Paul said, we're the body of Jesus. Some may be eyes, some may be ears, some may be fingers, some may be toes. But each of us has a part to play, and each of us is necessary, and none of us should think, oh, it's only them that have an important part to play, and none of us should certainly think, oh, they're only a foot, they're only a thumb, they don't have a part to play, because that's not how it works in God's kingdom. Every one of us has a vital part to play, and if we don't play it, things won't work as well as they should. So change. Well, that was a bit violent, doesn't it? We've seen images like that several times in the last few months, storms raging. But there's a lighthouse. And no matter how those storms rage, that lighthouse will be there. Yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's shared our life with all its changes, from a baby to a man to death to resurrection. He's walked our path, but now he's our lighthouse. Now he's our rock. Whatever change may happen within us, around us, beyond us, within the church, Jesus is the same compassionate person, the same loving person, the same light-giving, path-directing person, the same listening person. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're not the first church to go through times of change. That's sometimes helpful to remember. The early church, where we kind of bounced into it today with Acts chapter 2, verse 42, was experiencing phenomenal change. I don't even have time to begin to list the changes that were going on. But they knew if they were going to serve God, and if they were going to thrive for God, there were certain things that they needed to deal with. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Four cornerstones for a church that is going through change but knows that Jesus Christ is with them. And whatever changes may happen to them, he will be more than adequate. But if we want to hone in on and receive the benefit from this Jesus who never changes, we as his people need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Devoted. Let's spend a moment thinking about what it means to be devoted. Anybody know anybody here who's devoted to the Foxes? What does it mean to be devoted to a football club? Well, I reckon amongst many other things. Now, we'll come to that in a minute. If you don't like that, have that one. I know more what it feels like to be devoted to the Tigers, you see. Didn't the Foxes do well yesterday? Not quite as well as Coventry, because they won 6-2, but I think 3-2, was it? They beat Millwall. Did the fans get home safely from Millwall? That's always the question, isn't it? Didn't the Tigers do well? They beat Saracens. Good day for Leicester. But what does it mean to be devoted? Well, I think if you're devoted to a football club, these are some of the things. Ian can add a few more at the end, but I think probably one of the first things you do, whenever possible, you're going to attend the matches, aren't you? Because you want to be there. They're your team. You want to be with others for whom they're also my team. You want to have that excitement of seeing them play, of them coming onto the pitch and especially scoring goals and saving penalties. You want to be there when it's happening. Being there with others is really important. Oh, now what have I done? Try that. So you attend. You might well want to wear the kit. That's if you can afford it, of course. Because you want to be identified with those who support the same team that you do. It's interesting going to watch Coventry rugby team, which is the best I can get to do, because now there are people wearing Wasps gear at Coventry Rugby Club, because they used to go to the Wasps, but as you know, Coventry outlasted the Wasps. And they've still got the kit. But Coventry are very generous-hearted. They're a city of peace and reconciliation. So most WASP supporters get out alive afterwards as well. But we want to wear the kit because we want to be seen and identified with those who are fellow supporters. You might even want to know all the players' names and follow them on Facebook or Instagram and know who their girlfriends are, and so it goes on. And when you're there, you want to cheer them on, don't you? Especially when good things are happening. It's all part of it, encouraging them and encouraging us. Certainly in rugby, they always talk about the crowd being the 16th player. They seem to have 23 players nowadays anyway, but you know what I mean. But what do you do when they lose? If you're devoted to a team and they drop a division, you don't say, well, that's it, I've had enough. You stick with them, don't you? When they go through difficulties, you're there because you belong to them and they belong to you, and you've invested a lot of your time and energy and you want to see them succeed again, so you stay with them. There's some of the things I think it means to be devoted if you are devoted to a team. So it's continual commitment is involved. But there are some other ways to understand this. One of the things I found really interesting was that this same word is used in Mark's Gospel. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Now, if you know anything about the Holy Land and about the politics, you will understand that that's about as good as Millwall and Leicester coming together. Galilee and the south, one side of the Jordan and the other. It could have easily become a violent scene. Because of the crowd, Jesus told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him. A small boat devoted to him, is what the Greek says. So here we have it. Jesus is by the lakeside. Big crowds from all parts, not always comfortable with one another. And he's teaching them. And he says to the disciples, have that boat ready just in case we need to move quickly. So what did it mean that that boat was devoted to Jesus? It meant, of course, that if you came along and said, I see that boat's doing nothing, can I hire it to go fishing? Make better use of it, wouldn't it? You could make a bit of money on the sideline. The disciples would have to say, no. It may not look as though it's being used at the moment. It may not look as though it's making money, but it's there for a purpose. There's a real reason why it's there, because Jesus asked us to have it ready. And if another group came along and said, "Oh, we've been listening to this guy for long enough, we'd like to have a boat ride," you'd say, "Sorry, it's set aside for Jesus. It's there to do whatever he might want it to do. It's for his use and his use alone. You can't have it because it belongs exclusively to Jesus." And there's another interesting verse which helps us understand in a different kind of way what it means to be devoted. I don't know whether you remember this rather strange incident in Acts chapter 8. There's a guy called Simon Magus in Samaria. He was a sorcerer, and he had a great following because he did amazing things. He did tricks, and people followed him, and they were amazed for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere. He devoted himself to Philip. Now, as the story unfolds, we realize it wasn't quite as clear-cut as we thought, because the reason that Simon was following Philip was that he wanted to know the secret. He wanted to know the magic that enabled Philip to talk about Jesus and people would be converted and baptized. He was losing power and he didn't like it. He'd been the center of attention in Samaria and now he was losing ground, and he wanted to know how on earth Philip did it. So wherever Philip went, he went. And his eyes and his ears were really alert, because I must find the secret so that I can have Philip's power. He was devoted. He was following Philip's every move, day and night. That's what it means to be devoted. And if we're devoted with continual commitment, it's going to affect our knowledge, our behavior, our relationships, and in the end, it always raises the question, are we willing to pay the price? So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That meant the disciples would get together, they would meet and listen. It talks about them meeting in the temple precinct, doesn't it? And in one another's homes. They met and they listened to the apostles. They learnt and they understood what the apostles were teaching. And if we want to be a church that thrives and grows during a period of considerable and significant change, we need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Ah, you say, bit of a problem there. They're all dead. Can't do that, can we? But we can, you see, because we have the New Testament. And if you just step back from all the details and think about it, the New Testament is the record of the apostles' teaching. Because at the heart of what the apostles taught was, first of all, they taught about Jesus and what Jesus had said. How can we listen in to that? Any suggestions? Anybody heard of the Gospels? Mark's Gospel contains the teaching about Jesus that Peter gave. John was one of the disciples, the beloved disciple, the one who understood with greater depth and sensitivity the heart of what Jesus was all about. Matthew was a tax collector, and in Matthew's gospel we've got a lot of Jesus' teaching. I say, but then there's Luke, he wasn't an apostle. No, he wasn't, but he spent a lot of time with them, so his gospel contains a lot of what he'd picked up about Jesus from one or other. So we are in the incredible position that although they died, getting on for 2,000 years ago, we can still access the apostles' teaching about Jesus. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that amazing? Maybe God provided it that way. Do we do it? Are we devoted to knowing the Gospels? One of the things I'm doing this first 6 months of the year is I'm going to be reading a chapter a day from the New Testament, starting with the Gospel of Mark. I recommend you think about doing that yourself, because it's one way to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to remind ourselves, to refresh, to gain new knowledge. But we not only have the Gospels, what else do we have in the New Testament? The letters. Who wrote the letters? Paul and Peter and James and John. The apostles. So we can see from those letters the kinds of things the apostles taught about all manner of issues that the early church had to face. Amazing, isn't it? The BBC used not to have adverts, but now it has just as many adverts as the other channels. But all the adverts on the BBC are about the BBC. So you can watch this on iPlayer. It's gone, but you can still hear it. And there's iSounds, or whatever they call it. You can hear what's been said. You can access, we live in such an incredible age, don't we, that we can access programs that have gone. And as Christians, we can access the apostles' teaching because we have the New Testament. God didn't have to wait for that technology before he provided for his people. But are we devoted to knowing it? They met and listened, they learnt and understood. We can meet and explore. Now, I think most of you will know by now that each week you're going to have the opportunity to have a thing called the focus file, which will pick up on thoughts from the sermon and other passages that are relevant to it, so that either on your own or with a friend while you're having a cup of tea, or probably best of all in a life group, you can work through some of these things. You can be more committed to absorbing it, to knowing what's been said, to accessing the apostles' teaching. Are you going to be devoted to doing it? You'll get this sometime. There's been a hiccup in the production system, although I saw Jackie dashing about. Was that to find some? Or yes. So there are some now available. You don't know. Okay. But we'll get it to you. And in a way, you'll have a week to catch up, won't you, with a family service next week. So perhaps that's the plan. But this is so that we can be more committed, more engaged, more enriched by the things that we've been sharing on a Sunday. They committed themselves. We can read and discuss. But being devoted is not just about getting it into our heads. It's about it changing our lives. And so the things that we read and learn and listen to on Sundays, explore and understand more deeply and more impactfully through our life groups, they need to affect our behaviour. Because it's okay to say, I support the foxes, but if you don't wear the gear and never go and cheer, you're not a great supporter. Well, you might be, but, you know, not as great as you could be. So we want to be people whose lives are shaped by the apostles' teaching. Just as Simon watched Philip because he wanted to see how he could be like him and have the same power and influence, so we need to have that same eagerness when it comes to the apostles' teaching. It will affect how honest we are. It will affect how generous we are. It will affect how kind we are. It will affect how patient we are. Unless, of course, we're not devoted to it. And it will affect our relationships, especially our relationships with one another. As we journey through change, we're all going to need help and support. We're all going to have questions, and we might think, well, it's a stupid question, who do I ask? We're going to need one another so that we can just turn to somebody we'd really trust and like and love and feel they like and love us and say, help me here. And if we're devoted to the apostles' teaching, that's what will happen. Because in our relationships, we shall be more caring, more prayerful, more supportive, more willing to give, but also more willing to receive. And as every supporter knows, tickets get expensive. You have to pay the price if you want to be truly involved, if you want to be devoted. And that's a question we're all going to have to face all through this year. And it's easy to think, well, you know, I've done my bit. I've paid the price. That's why we've got such a lovely sanctuary to worship in. Nice seats to sit on. Wonderful toilets as you come in. Great IT equipment. We've paid the price. We've worked in Boys' Brigade. We've worked in Girls' Brigade. We've worked with the children. We've done it all. I'm sorry. You might have to do it all again. Because there's no let up in God's service. And part of the price is being willing for things to change. That's never easy. I don't like the fact they've moved the goods in Asda, but I still go there because I'm willing to pay the price. Are we going to be so devoted to the apostles' teaching and prayer that we know it and know it better, but are also willing to let it change us and become the kind of people, personally and as a group, that God can really use? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and prayer because they were going through incredible change, and they knew that that was the way to access life in Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The lighthouse when all around is chaotic. So in times of change, Israel moved from Egypt to the wilderness, and wilderness to the promised land. And I do want to make it clear that I'm not referring to last year as a wilderness year, okay? Lots and lots of good things happened then, and lots of good things by God's grace will happen this year. But we are moving into a period of change. And when we're doing that, if we want to be devoted to God and to one another, then a helpful way of doing that is to share in a covenant together. And so I'd like you now to pick up these leaflets. There's an A4 folded A5, and you should also have a personal covenant prayer which goes with it. I think these were available last week so that you could have looked through them beforehand so that you know what kind of things you might be saying. And this is a way of us saying to God, we want to be devoted to you and your purposes. And it's covenanting is something that goes back right through the Bible. And people who were observant will have noticed that we didn't only have the short reading that was read to us from the New Testament, but it also listed another. And this is the other one. It's Deuteronomy chapter 29. And I'm just going to read a tiny part of it, verses 1, 9 to 15. And this is what Moses had to say to the people of God as they were on the edge of moving from the wilderness to the promised land. These are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb. And in after this part of the service, we shall share communion together. And this, as it were, our covenant now is in addition to the covenant service that Jesus instigated. And Moses said, carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God. Do you know that? Your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials, and all the other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives, and the aliens living in your camps who chop your wood and carry your water. Everybody, not just the members, not just the deacons, all of us are standing here in the presence of God. You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God. A covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am making this covenant with its oath not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but also those who are not here, but would one day become God's people. So God is embracing us all, giving us all the opportunity of sharing in this covenant service. So let's follow the leaflet, and the words in bold are for you to join in if you are able to do so. A covenant is a serious and significant way of committing ourselves to God and to one another. In this service, we have the chance to reaffirm our intention to worship and work together as his people. The Bible tells us we're like a body, many different parts, but with Jesus Christ as the head. So we are called to fulfill his purposes. We're like living stones selected by God, and he is using us to become his spiritual temple, to carry out worship, prayer, and service to honour him. Do you believe that God has led you to share in the worship, life, and witness of this local congregation at Hinckley Baptist Church? If you do, we do, and we thank God for the gift of fellowship. Will you share with each other the gifts God has given you, that together we may serve God in our local community and in the wider world? We will. All we have is given by God. As Christians serving God in this Baptist church, we covenant together as a community of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Baptized into his name, we share the joys and responsibilities of fellowship. We gather for worship and to discern the mind of Christ together. We seek the kingdom of God through prayer, witness, and service. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we seek to build one another up in love. Will you share with us in this shared life and service? And will you walk together with us before God in ways that are known and yet to be made known? We will. Thanks be to God. So as a gospel people, let us covenant together before God and each other. So join with me. Creating and redeeming God, we give you thanks and praise. Your covenant of grace was made for our salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. We come this day to covenant with you and with our companions in discipleship, to watch over each other and to walk together before you in ways known and still to be made known. Pour down your Spirit on us. Help us so to walk in your ways that the promises we make this day and the life that we live together may become an offering of love, our duty and delight, truly glorifying to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This day we give ourselves to the Lord and to each other to be bound together and to work together in the unity of the Spirit in God's mission. In Hinckley Baptist Church and in the local, national, and global church, we commit all that we have and all that we are to fulfill God's purposes of love and redemption. Amen. And before we move to communion, that the covenant, we're going to sing Faithful One.